Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. What's your name again? We're such good friends. Yes. Amen. Alan, thanks very much. Praise God. Well, it's great to be here with you. Just before I do start with this morning, I want to just mention that I have our second book available that's just been published, and I brought, I think, enough for everyone here. And so after my session, you're welcome to go to that side of the tables, and at my table, and they will hand you and give you one of these books. It's called Grace and Faith Thoughts, and you're welcome to get one of these books. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's a great privilege and an honor for me to be part of what God is doing through Safe Harbor all over the world. You know, I believe that we're starting to see the beginnings of what has been put in our hearts 6 years ago when we started Safe Harbor. And I believe that many of you are still going to see of your friends and your neighbors and your pastor friends come and be part of something like this. How many of you this week have thought, I just wish that Brother So-and-so was here, not to hear the message, but just to be part of what's happening here, what's happening in your own heart. Amen. Praise God. I believe that's what it's all about. We're going to bring those people in, a safe place. Turn with me in your Bibles. Just as I was sitting over there, I was asking the Lord, Lord, how do I start my session this morning? And I really felt that I need to go there to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, well-known piece of scripture. We all obviously can most probably quote these verses. But I want to read them to you just very briefly out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, verse 16 says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His only begotten unique Son, so that whosoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Now, you know, just as I start with this, I don't want to teach on this, on these verses, but notice that it says, "For God so dearly prized and loved the world." Amen. Everybody say the world.
World.
Now, how many of you understand that when the Bible here talks about the world, it's not talking about this planet. It's talking about people. In fact, what we can say is, "For God so loved people." Not just Christian people. Not church-going people. People. The people that are sitting in the bars right now. Amen. God loved them so much that He, Amplified says, gave up His only begotten Son. He gave up Jesus rather than give up on people. Come on now. Now notice what He says in verse 17. It says, "For God did not..." Turn to your neighbor and say, "God did not." Now notice what God did not do. Okay? "God did not send the Son into the world or to people in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world." Now, you know, my question is this. If God did not send His Son for the purpose of judging, condemning, passing sentence on people, why is it that the church at large is always judging, condemning, and passing sentence on the world? When the Bible says God didn't send His Son for that purpose. And we, the church, are supposed to be representing Jesus. And we do exactly the opposite to what He said Jesus came for. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now watch this. He goes on. He says, "But that the world might find salvation. Sozo. Now, I like this. And be made safe and sound through Him. You know, I hope that this morning and you know, through the sessions today, that you and I will be able to leave this place feeling safe and sound.
Amen.
Amen. You know, as we're going to look this morning into some scriptures, and I'm not sure how far I'll get with my message this morning, but you know, we've already heard, and Walker and Pastor Allen here have made such a good presentation, really, of understanding that one of our biggest problems we have, one of the biggest issues we all have as human beings. Do we have any human beings here this morning? Hallelujah. Is that we have a problem with insecurity. All of us. To various degrees. And the reality of it all is that to me, the Bible is very clear that in Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 it says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For me, that means Proverbs 4 says that we need to protect our hearts, for out of our hearts come the forces of life. That means we need to protect. And our hearts is not the pump that pumps the blood, but your heart is talking about that very core, the very center of who you are and what you believe. And he says we need to protect that because out of our hearts will come the forces of life. If we are insecure, it is because of what we have been believing about ourselves. First of all, about God. Because what you believe about God will determine what you believe about yourself. And what you believe about yourself will determine what you believe about other people.
Right.
Have you ever noticed how that you always look at other people and you judge them according to the way you think?
Right.
Amen. You see certain people in certain places doing certain things and you just assume that they are doing such and such because that's what you would have done if you were there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Right.
And so, you know, we're going to understand that deep down in our hearts, if we're going to change this. And you know, Walker did just such an awesome job last night of starting on this. And I hope that I can build on this a little bit. But to understand that there is a solution to this. There is a solution to being insecure. There is a solution to being and experiencing the pain. How many of you understand it's painful to be insecure?
Yeah.
I mean, I know as a part, I've been in ministry now 25 years. And I know that the majority of that time I suffered torment because of insecurity.
Yeah.
I mean, I would come to a conference like this and leave absolutely, totally destroyed. Not because of what anybody said here. But because of what I believed in my heart. Because what I believed about myself. And comparing myself. I don't want to get into, because they did a good job of identifying that issue. So turn with me in your Bibles and we're going to have a look there in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, let me just say this as you turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 32. There are a great many claims that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes. Now, how many of you understand that, you know, and I know maybe I overemphasize this a lot, but I don't think I do necessarily for the purpose of some people and even my own heart. I need to identify certain things and overemphasize certain things. And that is that there is a difference between just biblical truth and gospel truth.
Yeah.
Amen.
Absolutely.
How many of you understand? How many of you got a Bible in your hands?
Yeah.
Just wave your Bible. Now, see, this is the Word of God, right?
Yeah.
Amen. But how many of you understand that even though the Bible is the Word of God, not the whole Bible is the gospel?
That's right.
The gospel is contained in the Bible. And there is a way in which we need to distinguish the difference.
Yeah.
Now, I know that some people will look at me and say to me, well, Arthur, what are you trying to say? Well, let me put it this way. I hear people say this, and I used to do the same. So, well, you know what? I'm a Bible preacher. I preach the Bible. Boy, I tell you what, if it's in the Bible, I preach Bible. And, you know, most people will give you an applause for that. But here's the problem. You can be a Bible preacher, but not a gospel preacher.
That's right. That's right.
You can preach biblically correct and have your theology and your terminologies, and you can have all the biblical scriptures, and you're using Bible, but you're not preaching gospel.
That's right.
You know, people say, well, I'm a word preacher. I just preach the word, brother. I tell you, I'm a word man. Well, you can be a word preacher and not preach the gospel. Because the gospel is a very specific message. And I tell you what, until I understood that, I was always confused. I would mix things up all the time. And the gospel, now when I say the gospel, I want you to understand that I'm speaking about a very specific message. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And so, what he's saying, when I say the gospel, I mean the finished work of, in my definition, can I give you my definition? I wasn't going to go here, but my definition for the gospel. For years, I used to say, Lord, you know, if I say here this morning amongst us all, I say, gospel. What does the gospel mean? Excuse me? Good news. Anybody else? Come on now. Well, you see, people say, well, it's good news. Well, you're right. It is good news, but that doesn't explain to you what the gospel is.
That's right. What is the
gospel? It explains to you what the gospel will do. It gives you the character of the gospel. It's good news. That means when I hear it, it'll be good news. Okay, let me. Good news. Everybody say good news.
Good news.
All right, now here. If I come here this morning and I say to you, I have in my pocket a bank guaranteed check for 100,000 rand that I'd like to donate to your ministry. Would that be good news?
Oh, yeah.
But it's not gospel.
Yeah.
Sorry?
I'll take it as gospel.
Amen. Yeah. And you take it as good news because, see, the message I gave you, it was good news to your ears. But that's not the gospel that we are talking about here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news message of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ and everything it accomplished for all men for all time because of the grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, and goodness of God. That's the, to me, the best definition that I've ever come up with. I was able to, and you know, if you know a better definition, you can come and talk to me afterwards. But within the boundaries of that definition is the gospel. That means we have to understand that when we talk about the gospel makes certain claims. Now, you know, people say, well, you know, I know. The claims that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes separates the gospel from any other religion, any other major religion, let's put it that way. And one of the things that I want to share with you here this morning is this, and that is the claim that the gospel makes is that God the Father has done everything necessary. I'm going to say this again. God the Father has done everything necessary to produce the results needed for your and my total absolute inclusion in the identity of His Son Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, please, I want you to say, I use the term inclusion with great care. Amen.
Amen.
Because there are some people that are preaching what they call a gospel of inclusion, and what they mean by that is that it's ultimate reconciliation, and you know, just do whatever you want to do, and one day when you get to heaven, you'll be okay. That's not what I'm saying. But the reality still is, there is an inclusion.
Yeah.
Let me just put it this way. You know, the thing is we sometimes are scared to use that term just because there are other people who are misusing it. But you know what? If we were not included in Christ, you and I are in big trouble.
Amen.
That's
Hallelujah. And you see, when we see this, He has done. God has done everything. Say it with everything.
Everything.
He has done everything necessary. See, any time you think there's something you need to do that's necessary, that's religion.
That's right.
Amen. He has done everything necessary. Have you found Deuteronomy?
Yes.
Hallelujah. For your total and absolute identification in the identity of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a psalm of Moses. Moses wrote the psalm. It's a psalm that he wrote. And in here, you know, several years in, I think it was 85, Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, came out with a song or a chorus that they wrote from here. It says, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock." Amen. Now, see, about 2 years ago, God started speaking to me about finding my identity in Him, and more importantly, realizing my origin in Him.
Yes.
I tell you what, you know, because Walker did such a good job last night, that, you know, talking about, and I think that you guys are going to grasp a hold of this so well, because we got to understand that we do have an origin.
Yes, right.
And let me tell you now, your origin is not of the devil.
That's right.
Amen. The devil never created anything.
Right.
And God started to speak to me about getting and finding my identity in Him. And He started ministering to me through these verses. Verse 3 says, Moses says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." So He starts off here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a long psalm here. But He says, "Ascribe greatness unto our God." I mean, we need to realize the greatness of our God and ascribe greatness unto our God. Then He uses this term. He is the Rock. Say it with me, the Rock.
The Rock.
He is the Rock. And I tell you what I love about this. We're going to get to this statement in a moment. But notice He says, His work is perfect.
Yes. Amen.
For all His ways are judgment. The King James says judgment. Another translation says, for all His ways are just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Now, you know, just let me stop here for a moment and just say this. Notice that it says, you know, all these characteristics of who God is. The moment He uses, He says, "Ascribe greatness unto our God, the Rock."
Uh-huh.
And He uses that term, the Rock, to describe the character of God. And He tells us there what that character is. His work is perfect. His ways are just. A God of truth and without iniquity. Now, I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, it's plain knowledge to me that You are without iniquity." Amen.
Yeah.
Why does He use that word? Because my perception of iniquity was sinful, full of, you know. But the word there, iniquity, really refers to, He is a God without distortion.
Yes.
He's not distorted.
Right.
That means that when we come in contact with God, when you come in contact with God, He is not a distorted God.
No.
Now, what is it? Distorted? Let me give you another term for distorted. He is a God who has no hidden agendas. That means that when you see God and when you come in contact with God, there are no hidden agendas with God.
That's right.
What you see is what you get.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Come on now. You know, it's amazing to me that Christians, we like to make, and I like what Walker said, you know, the different kinds of gods that your grandfather God and all this, you know, mystical God. Because we love to make God mystical. Ooh, he's spooky.
Yeah.
Amen. You never know what God's going to do.
Right.
No, He says, "I'm a God without distortion."
Amen.
I'm the Rock. What is the Rock? I mean, have you thought about what a rock? What are the characteristics of a rock? The characteristics of a rock is that he is stable.
Yes.
Stability. Steadfastness. Security. Strength. Dependability. You know, I tell people, you know, in my teenage years, I grew up on the south coast, near Port Edward. And I used to love to go fishing on the rocks. And it's amazing, you know, just the other day, and that was when I was like 15, 16, 17 years old, I used to go fishing on those rocks. Just not so long ago, Kathy and I went to those same rocks. You know what was amazing? They're still exactly the same. I mean, the rocks still look the same. The same rock pools that were there when I was 16 years old, the same rock pools are still there. I mean, everything. Now, there might be some minor changes that I couldn't notice. But for the most part, that same rock, the people still fish from the same rocks. They still have the tides, still do the same things. And those rocks are still there, and they have not changed one iota. Well, you see, what he's saying here is this, that God is the rock. Now, the Bible is full of that. Think about that with me. The Bible is full of the terminology where the writers in the Bible describe God, and more importantly, describe Jesus as the rock. For instance, in Psalms, we find David saying, He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our strength. He is the rock of our refuge. In Matthew, he describes himself as the bedrock of our faith. Yes. If you will dig down to the bedrock, and if you, why the rock? Because the rock is unchangeable. Yes. The rock is dependable. The rock is stable. Yeah. You can stay on it. It's where you build your house upon, right? You know, the old hymn, Rock of Ages, yeah. Cleft for me. Paul talks about the fact that the rock that followed Israel was Jesus. And that wherever they went, the rock followed them. And they got water out of the rock. Amen. That's another message. Go down with me there in that same psalm, down to verse 18. Because the Lord started to talk to me about this and started to, and I started going through the scriptures and looking at all the places where it describes God as the rock. Well, notice here in verse 18, it says, of the rock. Now, let me start. Who's the rock again?
God.
Jesus is the rock, right? He says, for the rock, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Now, you must understand, I'm reading and I'm studying this, and God is speaking to me. He says to me, I want you to take notice of this, and I want you to find your origin, and I want you to find your identity. And I come across this verse, and it says there, of the God that, in fact, in the original language, the God that labored in your bringing forth.
Yes.
He says, you have forgotten Him. You are unmindful. And my first thoughts, just like most of you even maybe right now, you think to yourself, that's right. The first thing that went through my mind was, oh yeah, that's right, Lord. I'm unmindful of you. And boy, I tell you, I started looking back. Because let's face it, there are days in my life, and I can only talk for myself here. There are days in my life that I forget about God. There are days in my life, there are sometimes even a couple of days that I face my issues in my life and I forget that God's even with me.
That's right.
I know that none of you do that, I understand. But, you know, there are days where I'm unmindful of that. I don't even think about Him. I'm so occupied with the issues of life, so occupied with being busy. I'm so occupied that I forget about God. I forget that He's around me. I forget that He's in me. Amen.
Right.
You know, just think about the world today. The whole of the world. The whole of the world really has forgotten God. They are unmindful. Right now, most people in the world, if you have to stop them and say, what are you thinking about? They're not going to say, well, I'm just thinking about God. Most people have forgotten God. And when I was reading this, I said, Lord, you know, I went into that negative mode. And I said, Lord, are you trying to tell me that I need to be a little bit more mindful of You? And Lord, are you trying to get my attention to the fact that I forget You, Lord? I repent, Jesus. And the Lord said, this is what He said, I mean, just clear, plain in my heart. He said, Arthur, that would be really nice if you'd think about me a little bit more. That'd be really nice. But that's not why I showed you that. I said, okay, Lord, You're going to have to show me. Now, I want you to listen carefully here. Because If you're ever going to understand the gospel, you have to understand this about God. He said, Arthur, even though people are unmindful of me, even though the people that I labored to bring forth in this world have forgotten me, you have to understand I have never forgotten them. And I am never unmindful of them. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that is what the New Testament is all about. That is what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. Is the fact that even though right now you might be sitting here and you've been going through life, and maybe life has been dealing you some really bad hands, and you've been troubled, and you've been preoccupied, and you've forgotten God, and you are unmindful of God, you have to understand there is not a minute God refuses to be unmindful of you.
Amen. Thank God.
He refuses to forget you. And in the gospel, it makes it very clear that Paul talks about, he says, while we were yet sinners, while we wanted nothing to do with God, while we were not even thinking about God, He thought about you.
That's right.
He thought about you, and He sent His Son to die on the cross. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And you know, when I can understand that about the gospel, He is never, the Bible says that He is mindful of you. It means His mind is full of thoughts towards you.
Yes.
24/7 God is thinking about you.
Yes, He is.
And He says, I refuse to not think about you. Man, I tell you something, I think that we don't really realize the value of who we are.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Now notice here, just to move on, I don't want to spend too much time here, but go with me there to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. This one says, Isaiah says, listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Let me just see here. Is there anybody here who's pursuing righteousness? Anybody seeking the Lord? 1, 2, 3. 4 of us? That's good. I'm glad. Hallelujah. 4 of us here seeking the Lord. That's good. Well, you know, I think that every one of us, in a certain way, we are seeking after righteousness. We are seeking after the Lord. We are trying to follow the Lord. Now, you know, most of the time, if you would come to a conference like this, the whole thing would be, well, if you're really seeking after God. I mean, let's face it. You know, one of the, and I'm not ashamed to talk about this, because you know what? We need to talk about it. And that is that, I mean, one of the most sellable books, or what's it, best-selling Christian books for the last couple of years in Christianity, is a book named, you know, Chasing After God. The God Chases. And the whole premise of the book is, God is hiding from you, and He's not going to show Himself unless you will. So if you're seeking after righteousness, if you're following the Lord, you're looking after, go after the Lord, you better show God your intention, and you better put the shoulder to the wheel, and you better go for it. And if you have done enough, and you've prayed long enough, and you have sought long enough, and you have fasted long enough, and you've really, really, really shown God that you're serious, He'll show Himself. Now let me tell you something. That is exactly opposite to what the gospel says.
Right.
Right. Hallelujah, come now.
Right.
Don't shut me down because I'm preaching good now.
Right.
Amen. You know, and the thing is that sometimes we're scared to talk about these things, but you know what? It's about time that we just point these things out. I'm not saying the man who wrote it is a bad man.
Right.
I'm not saying that. I mean, God loves him. And he's a good man, I'm sure. He's done great things. Awesome. But that is not the truth.
Right.
The truth is, notice what he says here. He says, are you seeking the Lord? Are you looking for righteousness? And he says this. He says, look. Look. Let me ask you this. How hard is it to look? I mean, you know what? You sometimes look without even thinking to look. Okay? I mean, so what is he saying? He's saying, look. What must I look at? Now notice, I love this passage of scripture. It says, look to the rock. Okay, hang on now. Who's the rock? God is the rock. Okay, God, Jesus is the rock. He says, if you are seeking after righteousness, if you are seeking after the Lord, then look to the rock. Look to the rock from which you were cut. Oh. Now, what? Hey, listen. That is talking about you and I need to look. Now, I like this. It didn't say look at. See, there's a lot of people that are looking at God. They're looking at the Word. They're looking at Jesus. But He didn't say look at. He said look to. Look unto. Now the word used there in Hebrew is the word, and I can't pronounce it, it's nabat. And this is what it means. It's a primitive root that means to look intently at. By implication, to regard with pleasure, favor, and care. To look with careful, sustained, favorable contemplation in order to embrace everything. Are you listening?
Yeah.
So what is he saying? He's saying here, if you are going to seek after God, he says all it's going to take for you is to be able to look to the God from whom you come.
Yes.
From the rock from which you've been cut. The quarry from which you have been dug.
Yes.
So what is he saying? To me, it's saying this. If you're really seeking after God and you really, really mean business with God, then it's going to take for you to look to Him to find your origin and your identity.
Yes, absolutely.
And until you do that, you're not seeking after righteousness. You're not seeking because you know what? You're not going to get it. You're going to try and find it everywhere else except in that place. Amen. You know, Tom was talking about John chapter 17, talking about the glory. You know, Jesus said, He said, Lord, He says, the glory you have given me, the view and opinion that you have given me, that you see, He says, now I have given it to them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, that means God, when He looks at you, He looks at you the same way He would look at Jesus, with the same value that looked at Jesus. And here's why. Because you are cut from Him.
Right.
You see, turn with me there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll go to the New Testament now, and we go to Matthew chapter 16. Now, Matthew chapter 16. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 16. Now Matthew 16 is the revelation of Peter. Peter had a revelation. Amen? And in Peter's revelation, it says, I think we'll read there, I'm not sure which is the verse to start off with. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am?
Amen.
Listen to me. You know, you guys are going to sit here and you've heard this week, you've heard myself and Alan and Pastor Walker, and you're going to hear Steve and Brother Tom, and you're going to go away here. And maybe in your heart you're going to say, well, that's what they say about God. But the most important thing that's going to have to happen in your heart is not what I say about Him.
Right.
Not what they say about Him.
Yeah.
Is what do you say about Him?
That's right.
What is in your heart about God?
Yeah.
How do you see God?
Yeah.
Now notice Jesus said, He says, you know, some of these people say this is right. He says, but hang on now, who do you say that I am?
Uh-huh.
I want to hear what's in your heart about me.
Yeah.
And notice what it says. Now Peter, it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to see this, man. I've got to get this in here. You've got to stick with me here. Right? Here's Peter. Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus said to him, now, you know, I've got to tie in with what Walker was saying. Jesus, when he came, he started the revelation of God as Daddy, as Father. And the reason he could do that is because he had the right to do that because he was the Son of God. Now, before that, there was no revelation of God as Father. People did not relate to God as a Father. Here comes Jesus, and he starts relating to God as a Father. And they all look at him and say, how dare he? In fact, they wanted to kill him one time. And they said, and Jesus said, why do you want to kill me? For which good work? And he said, not for your good works. It's because you call God your Father, and thereby you make yourself equal with God. Come on now. See, they understood that if you refer to or have a relationship with God as your daddy, that to them they understood that makes you equal with God. They see now people go, oh, don't tell you, are you going to say you're God? No. What I'm just saying is you are a God being.
That's right. Absolutely.
Why? Watch this now. He says, who do you say that I am? Peter looks at him, and for the first time, Peter is looking to the rock from which he had come.
That's right.
Amen.
And he looked at Jesus, who is the rock that labored in his bringing forth. And he said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And notice this, he says, and your origin is of God. And you come from God. And then notice what happens here. He gets this revelation and he says, man, I know who you are. You are the Son of the Living God. You are the Christ and you come from God. Your origin is of the very throne of God. Now notice what happens here. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now hang on now. Let me just say this. I know that you'd know this, but some people might not know this. How many of you know that Peter was not known as Peter here?
That's right.
He was known as?
Simon.
So he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Barjona is not his last name. Barjona means son of. Okay. He looks at Jesus and says, you are the Christ and you come from God. Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon and you come from Jonah. Are you guys seeing this?
Yeah.
Your origin is of Jonah, and it refers to Peter or Simon's physical origin. Alright? Okay, now watch this. Then he says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. No, you see, listen. For years I used to hear people say, well, all that means is that no man could give you this revelation. Well, in a way they're correct, but why does he say flesh and blood? Why does he use flesh? And I went into the original language. They're talking about flesh and blood, referring, and definitely referring to ancestral. My flesh and blood. You know, if my daughter was here, or my son was here today, I could pick them up here and say, you are my flesh and blood. And he can turn around and say, and you are my flesh and blood. So what's he referring to? Origin. Physical origin. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, Peter, this revelation you just saw, he says, you're never going to get this revelation by only looking to your physical connections, your physical origins, your physical genealogies. I'm a pure blood so-and-so, and I'm come from so there, or whatever. No, listen, he's saying, this could never give you the revelation you just said. This had to come from my Father. This is a revelation you have to get. You see, listen. You see, over the time, man had forgotten who they were.
Yeah.
They'd forgotten who they were. And Jesus comes and he says, now, I love this. He says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A revelation. This has to be a revelation to you. And what's it? He says, and I say unto thee, okay, Now, let me stop here again. I know I'm sometimes a little tedious about this. I say unto thee, who? Jesus talking to whom? To Simon. Not Peter. Now, you know, they wrote here Peter, but he's talking to Simon. So he's looking at Simon and he says, and I say unto you, Simon, that you are Peter. Now you see, we think and we've been told and we've been brainwashed to believe he's renaming him. No, he's not. Listen, that word he uses there, Peter, is the Greek word Petros. And the word Petros is what? Yeah, it's not just rock. It's a stone. A piece of the rock. Okay, I think you guys are hearing. Okay, what does he say? He said, get your identity from the rock. Look to the rock from which you've been hewn. The quarry from which you've been dug. Peter looks at the rock for the first time. And he looks to Jesus and he sees Jesus' origin. And Jesus says, listen, I like this. He says, and I say also unto thee. Now here's what's very important. That word also, in the English, if we put I say also to you or I say unto you, it means the same thing to us. But in the original language, that word also is a very specific word.
Right.
It's a word that means, I say also likewise as you've said unto me, I now say unto you the same thing. Yeah. Are you listening to me? I now say unto you the same thing. What you've just seen in me is a reflection of who you are. You are... you. Hallelujah. You are cut from the same rock. You see Christ, the Son of the living God. When you look, he says, you're looking at the rock from which you've been cut. You're made of the same stuff. Made of the same stuff. When you look at, so what's he saying? When you look at Jesus, and you are introduced to Jesus, you are actually being introduced to yourself. He's showing you. And you know, listen guys, I'll tell you something. I wish I had more time, but I can't get it all in. But notice he says, and I say unto you, that thou art Petros. You're cut from the same rock. You're a sliver of the same rock. Listen, that means if I take a stone that is cut from a piece of rock and I go test that, it's made of the exact same stuff that the rock is made of.
Yeah.
Am I the rock? Then he says this, and upon this Petra, the rock of Gibraltar, upon this rock of revelation. This what revelation? You see, I've always said the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. No, the revelation he's building his church on is not just that Jesus is the Son of God, but that I'm a Son of God.
Yeah.
That I'm made of the same stuff that he's made of. Are you guys listening to what I'm saying here? So when I understand, listen, I tell you what. How can I get this insecurity out of me? How can I get to a place where I can be and see myself? Is when I start looking at the rock. Looking at the rock.
Amen.
Jesus, you know, listen to this. Jesus, and Walker mentioned some of this last night, but let me just say a couple of things. There in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus comes. How did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? I mean, you know, think about this for just for a moment. The Bible says Jesus, he stripped himself of his absolute godly abilities and character. And who he totally stripped. There was nothing God in him when he walked on this earth. He was 100% man. And the Bible says he had to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. You know, Jesus did not know he was the Son of God. Somebody had to tell him.
Yeah.
And I'm sure his mother must have told him when he was a little kid. Sat him down one day when he's about 5 years old and said, Jesus, I need to tell you something. Joseph is not your real father. And maybe he was a little disappointed. But she said, don't get too disappointed. Let me tell you who your real daddy is.
Yeah.
Do you know Jehovah?
Yeah.
Do you know, Almighty God? Yes, Jesus says, because, you know, they would be been going to synagogue to be taught. And Jesus most probably said, yes, I heard the Sunday school teacher. She talked about Jehovah Rapha. Yes, that's right. She says, Jesus, he's your daddy.
Yeah.
And I mean, if he was like my son, he would have said, cool, tell me more. And she most probably told him the story about how the angel came and how she became pregnant and be with child. And Jesus finds out, what's with child? Well, that's for later, Jesus. We'll talk later about that. But, you know, you understand what I'm saying? She must have told him. Joseph must have come and said, that's right, Jesus. The same angel appeared to me. You are born of the Creator of the universe. You are the very Son of God. Then the Bible tells us, as his custom was, he used to go to the synagogues and he used to study the scriptures. And I bet you Jesus' thought pattern was, well, if I am the Son of God, if this is true that they're saying, and this is the Word of God, then there must be mention of me in this Word. Now you gotta hold on to your hats here. You've got to hold on to your hats here. There must be mention. He must have gone to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to all those places and found the scriptures. There would be a virgin that would be with child. Where did I hear that before? My mom told me. No, this was written 750 years before I was even born. And he started, listen, Jesus studied the scriptures. Not to find a doctrine.
That's right. Oh, that's good.
Not to find an argument the next time he finds the Pharisees. Jesus, when he studied the scriptures, he studied the scriptures to find himself.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. To find himself. And that's where he got his identity from. That's why when he walked and John saw him walking, he said, we beheld him. When we saw him as of the only begotten of the Father. Why? Because Jesus actually believed he was the Son of God. He actually believed it. Therefore he walked like it. Therefore he talked like it. See, the problem is we don't believe it.
Come on now. Right.
It's like Walker said. Well, you know, he's kind of like my father. No. You are cut from the same rock.
Amen.
And then the day came. 30 years old. He's standing what the Bible calls the most important prophet of all time. John the Baptist. And John the Baptist baptizes him and a voice comes from him. See, let me tell you something. Nothing happens until sonship is conferred upon you.
Yes.
See, and nothing happened in Jesus' life. He didn't do anything extraordinary until sonship was conferred upon him. And out of his heart cried, Abba, Father.
Yes.
See, I'll tell you something. Nothing significant can really ever happen in your life until you will receive the conference of sonship on your life. He stood there and the voice came from heaven. You know, Matthew says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what John the Baptist heard. In Mark it says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what Jesus heard.
Thank you, Lord.
And guys, you know, unless you can go, that's why the scripture says, and I'm just going to quickly go through, the scripture says, looking into the perfect law of liberty.
Right.
Looking unto, in the Word of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, what, listen, as in a? Okay, hang on. Anybody here look in the mirror this morning? What did you see? Yes, you didn't see anybody else. You saw yourself. That means that when you look, Jesus went to the scriptures and he saw himself.
Yes.
When When you go to the Scriptures, you need to go and let the Scriptures reflect to you in the glory of God. Listen, you look in the mirror, seeing the glory of God. You're the glory of God. You're the view and opinion of God. And as you look into it, you are changed from glory to glory to glory, and you are conformed into the very image of what it shows you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if we can just learn. I mean, you know, all our insecurities, we think this, well, you know what? I mean, I know that there were people sitting here and we've listened to this and we'll say, you know what? I'm never going to feel like that again. I tell you now, I'm not going to allow that to happen again. Listen, that's not going to work. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to take this word and you're going to have to study the Scriptures, not to find a doctrine, not to find an argument for the next time you have a Pharisee meeting. Amen. But to find yourself. And when you find yourself, all those insecurities leave.
Thank you, Lord.
And then people will look at you one day and they say, we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I'm out of time. Amen. Sorry, guys. Amen. Hallelujah.